when you look at a book, especially Isaiah and Jeremiah, and some of the bigger books, they're daunting. Okay, you can't just sit down, you know, like Thessalonians, you can read pretty quickly, right? Philippians doesn't take so long. But you get into some of the broader books, the books of Moses, as well as the prophets, it can be daunting. So if you can have a key, like to stick in a lock and go click, oh, wait a minute. Isaiah breaks into two parts, judgment from God and comfort from God. And oh, wow, as I put this key in, I can follow the flow of that message all the way through because somebody's taken the time to read it 50 times and then come to the conclusions to make his little overviews. So it's a good way to use that as a key for you when you're trying to unlock something. And Daniel's example was a good one because as he's been reading, he's finding parts that speak to his heart, which is the nature of the prophets. Jeremiah, which we're taking off into this week, Judah is in the south. Israel's in the north. Israel went into captivity first, about 80 or 90 years before Judah did. Judah's capital is Jerusalem. Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. He's the lion who's from the tribe of Judah. So that's probably one of the reasons why Judah went into captivity later. But they were like two sisters. And if you looked at my posts, I found a picture of two very disgruntled sisters that I put on my post. Because I'm always trying to think, okay, what is the essence of what is being taught here and what's being explained here? So I think what you'll find is as you look at sin's condemnation and then look at Lamentations, and they really are the lamentations of Jeremiah. Lamentations is the story of Jeremiah crying out to God as he watches the city fall. Everything in Jeremiah is telling us it's going to happen. It kind of frames it in historically, but then at some point, Jeremiah is looking over the city, and he is weeping over the city because Jeremiah, though he prophesied their demise, did not want their demise, but it was necessary in order for God to bring beauty from ashes because their lives, their nation had gone to ashes because of their idolatry. And so right along with the woven themes from Scripture, we're going to talk about that whole idea about idolatry. We're not going to talk specifically about Jeremiah or Lamentations or Ezekiel, but you can read those. And, you know, on the things that we send out daily that Daniel sends out, those mirror on a smaller level what's going on in these books. So if you read those this week as they come into your inbox, if you signed up for those, basically we've gone through the book of Jeremiah and picked out the seven best passages from my perspective. So that can give you like a Jeremiah light. Okay, so it's a way of connecting with the word. One of the concerns that you always have when you're dealing with humans and dealing with the people of God is Christians are really good about talking a good game, but we're not always really good about engaging God in the way that he has asked us to. And that comes through the word of God and through prayer. That's where the life of God is. That's how God speaks with us. And that's how we speak back to God. And you can't get away from it. You know. So for me personally, I choose to hem myself in. It's one of the reasons that I'm going to really miss teaching, you know, when I'm done. Because having to prepare, having to look at my heart has been a good process for me because it forces me to be in the Scriptures. Okay, so we talked about good deeds. I complimented you last week or the week before. I can't remember. I lose track of time. It's probably what makes me such a great deer hunter because I can just sit and all of a sudden I go, oh my gosh, it's getting dark. Beautiful actions, you know, good deeds. I heard more good deeds this week from you as we had conversations. That's encouraging. Talking about good deeds, not in the sense of, hey, let me tell you about the good deed I did this week, but in testifying about how you see God show up and motivate you and me to do the things that he's telling us to do. That's a beautiful action. That's what good deeds are. They're beautiful actions. Second thing we've been talking about is the idea of building up one another. And we looked at this several weeks ago. And speaking another, one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So everything about being a Christ follower is active. Everything translates from what goes in here to what goes in here to what comes out here. That's the nature of who God is. I mean, look at who God is and look at the Word of God. So we talked about that. And the whole idea of our whole lives being our reasonable service of worship to God. That led us into a conversation about the invitation to the presence of God, because that's really what God is asking us to do. He's not trying to train us and make brainiacs out of us. He is trying to make relational followers out of us. And he invites us into his presence so that we can invite other people into the presence of God. That's one of our main purposes for existing. And that happens when we're alone with God, or when we're together with another person and talking, when we are gathered together as a group like we are today, and then also it happens when we're in the world, you know, with our neighbors and having contact with them. So we talked about that. Actually, next week is when the heart teams will be talking about Lady Wisdom. And so I was studying that, and that led me somewhere. Number one, my perspective, and I think I brought this up a year or so ago, I've become more and more established in it, that wisdom, Lady Wisdom, is the female in the Godhead, okay? You have the Father, you have the Son, you have the Holy Spirit, and then you have Lady Wisdom, which completes the family picture that's there. And so I think I'm ready to defend that now biblically. I really wasn't a year ago. So I kind of laid it out there and I thought, you know, that's kind of a radical idea or whatever. But what that's done is that has like opened the door to so many things that I've learned from the women in my life about who God is and how God expresses himself through women. And so I feel like I have a lot more balance than I had maybe when I was in my 30s or 40s, because I've seen this connection between Lady Wisdom and being created in the image of God. And so when God said, he looked at Adam and everything that he made, and he said, it's not good for the man to be alone. He wasn't just creating woman, poof, out of nowhere, you know, although there is some aspect to that. He was basically incarnating Lady Wisdom into a person named Eve into the drama. So I'm sure I'll have to talk about it with the elders now that I've let the cat out of the bag, and they'll have lots of questions. And that's okay, because I'm very secure in who I am. And so, because of Lady Wisdom, I'm thinking, she gets introduced in Proverbs, right? And we're not going to have time to look at it, but we will next week to some degree. But Proverbs 1 and 2 talk about the voice going out. And it includes the Father, it includes the Son in chapter 2, and it includes Lady Wisdom. That's where she first comes up in a significant way in the book of Proverbs. And that's interesting. So when you go to study Lady Wisdom and the things that she has to say, have you ever heard the word naive before? Well, that translates in my New American Standard. That's how it translates this particular word. It's naive. We must be getting close. Hold on to your hats. So we're lifting our voice, and in the midst of lifting our voice, we're not supposed to be naive, right? And so that's the enticement. The enticement is that we would be naive. Naive about what? What is naivete? Well, you look at naivete, which I think is French, by the way. It means a wide space for folly. Okay? So what's folly? That's like being a fool, right? So there's this incredibly wide space where you can be a fool and you can live like a fool. And there's this narrow road where you choose not to live like a fool. Okay, and I think that's what Lady Wisdom is trying to explain to us, is that there's this enticement that's going out there, and I want you to live a naive life. Well, who would be behind that? Well, Satan would, because he'd want you to be naive. He would want you to be a fool, right? I mean, you think he feels bad when you or I act like fools? No, he's getting exactly what he wants. A pity to fool. I don't know why that came to my mind right there. So, you know, when I spend too much time sitting in a tree, it's not good. What if I did that all the time? That would be really good. So then there's another conversation in Proverbs 8 and 9, and the same thing is going on. God is calling out and Lady Wisdom, and this is really a neat passage, and I'm kind of laying this out because I'd like you to read it between now and next week. We'll put a post out sometime tomorrow that will just kind of investigate this, and Bernie and I talked about Lady Wisdom and some of the principles that we're talking about here. But the idea is that idolatry, because it gets more specific all the way through Proverbs, idolatry is being enticed away from the fear of God. God wants us to reverence him, not just be afraid of him. He wants us to reverence him. And so what Satan is trying to do is he's trying to entice us into this broad open space where we are leaving the fear of God, narrow road, moving into the broad road, okay, the wide road that leads to destruction, and that's where he wants us to live. Now think about this. God has very specifically, all the way through the scriptures, explained what this looks like. You and I don't need any help having this explained to us. But this is the idolatry. This is the part where we fall for the enticement of embracing things that are not important. They're worthless. And that's kind of where my mind ended up going when I got over into Corinthians, which we'll talk about here in a second. One more thing about folly, because it's such a positive concept. It basically means a foolish result. Okay, so when a fool enters into his folly, then there is going to be a foolish result. It can only, nothing good's going to come from this. Well, that's exactly what happens when we choose to live in a foolish way. And what happens is we become immersed. Now, I'm extrapolating here from all of the Proverbs. I've been going through, for the second and third grade class, I've been going through all the Proverbs and copying off Numeric Standard and copying off the Message and putting them on a sheet of paper, because part of what we're trying to teach that age group of kids is looking for things, looking at word pictures and seeing what Proverbs has to teach. So I've been really kind of immersing myself since the beginning of the year in Proverbs. And as that has been happening, I've realized that this whole temptation to be drawn into what is worthless or immersed, which is the picture here, is all about stuff, and it's all about personal recognition, and it's all about self-gratification. Now, I want you to think about that for a second, because those are like lofty terms, right? But I think, I think the book of Ecclesiastes bears this out, the vanity of having, the vanity of doing, the vanity of being. But in our world, basically, we are being drawn into the way of foolishness, which is to be enticed toward immersing ourselves in stuff, okay? This isn't something new for the human race, but it's something that kind of develops its own identity with each generation. Also, the issue of recognition. You will surely not die. Remember when he said that to Adam? You're not going to die. What does God know about it? So that's the other area, this whole idea of recognition. Who's the number one person who thinks he's smarter than God? Satan is. And what does he do with regard to the sons of men? He tries to draw us in to the same conversation. Now, you and I aren't going to sit there and go, well, I'm always smarter than God. But think about the choices that we make. Think about how he's defined the narrow road and how broad the road is that lead to destruction. And think about how much time, because we're people, that we spend out here. And think about how many people get trapped into the life of a fool. You know, maybe they're not well taught. Maybe they don't have personal motivation. Maybe they have made so many alliances that they can't get away from them. That's where I was at when I became a believer. I'd made so many alliances. It took me years to even understand the way of folly and how deeply it impacted me. And then the third area is self-gratification. And there are so many things in the human experience that are oriented toward being obsessed with whatever gratifies ourselves. So we're always asking the question, you know, who is this for? And I'll tell you, 9 times out of 10, your answer is going to be, I want it for me. I want what I want. It's human nature to do that. And that's why you have the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is explaining to us the difference between a foolish life and a fear of God life. Does that make sense? So, sounds good. That's awesome, right? And I put this passage up here. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And so I'm asking myself the question, whatever is consuming my spirit, something's consuming it. You know, you've heard me talk about time is like a river, you know, and it's flowing by us. And you can't do anything about it, right? You know, it's going to go. And I feel like a crazy man sometimes because I'm going over my bucket. I'm taking a bucket out of the river of life and I'm bringing it over and I'm trying to water, you know, whatever it is that God has given me to water that I know has kingdom life in it or whatever. But the nature of our lives is that there's so much futility in the things that we do. I mean, what does it matter how much money you make? Have you seen anybody take their crap with them? Nobody. It doesn't happen. What does it matter if I'm recognized as the president of the United States, which I don't think is going to happen, but if it did, I mean, wouldn't you think that would be the pinnacle? Can you think of a better place to be than the president of the United States? But what does it mean? Abraham Lincoln is still dead. He is dead as a doornail. And however he connected with the kingdom, and even though we like to have our presidents and we like to have our heroes and we like to have our authors, they're all dead. And they only are brought to meaning, and we are only brought to life because of this connection with the fear of God, the reverence of God. So whatever's consuming my spirit, and I want you just to ask you that question, because I was asking myself this question. I was thinking, in those three areas of my stuff, and I've got plenty of stuff. I'm not down on stuff, you know. I realized the other day I was counting up the boats I have. It's just like ridiculous. I've ended up with all these boats. And every one of these boats takes, you know, time to care for, especially when you're getting ready for winter. And I'm looking at all this stuff that I have, and it basically is consuming a part of my spirit, you know. Now, I can turn that, and I can bend that to make it good things and positive things, but the reality is that it's consuming a part of my spirit. That's the nature of ownership. That's the nature of bank accounts. That's the nature of the stock market going up and stock market going down. You know, our hearts end up being tied to our treasures. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. That comes to mind. So whatever is consuming my spirit, whether it's stuff, recognition of other people, or self-gratification, there are a lot of things we don't want to give up. You know, food's one of my favorites because, you know, I love food. Food has been a constant companion to me. But what happened as I was getting older and growing up is it became an idol in my life. And all of a sudden, I wasn't just eating food because I liked it. I was eating food because of how it made me feel when I ate. And all of a sudden, well, not all of a sudden, over many years, it just started sucking parts of my attention related to the fear of God. And didn't mean I couldn't live with it. Didn't mean I couldn't manage it. But the reality was that I was living in the way of folly for my heart, in my heart. And that's what I'm talking about. So there's a part of you inside, and wouldn't it be neat right now if you could go into some kind of transmogrifying machine and it could show you which part is the God part? But the God part, your soul, it's all like woven into who you are as a person. It's woven into your identity. There's no way of separating those things. But however we can or not identify it, that's the part that belongs to God. That's the part that's eternal. That's the part that you want and I want to make sure is being lived in the fear of God rather than as a fool. So that led me to think about this passage in 2 Corinthians 10. And I was thinking about just this whole idea. You know, I could make a list right now, and I started doing it there with the food thing. So I only did it to give you a personal example. But, you know, there are lots of lists that can be made, right, about the different things that are detrimental to people. I've kind of come to the conclusion I don't think there's anything that's not potentially detrimental to people. I mean, a chair can be a problem if you're sitting on it and it breaks, you know. Everything has the potential. You can pick a chair up and you can hit somebody with it, okay? So I don't think there's any escaping that reality. But in the midst of that fear of God and not choosing folly, which is what I want for you, I want for me, I want it for my kids, I want it for my grandkids, I want it for my friends, I want us to choose the fear of the Lord. And that can't be managed by a list. Now, there are lists in the scriptures. You can make your own list. You know yourself. You know what the list is. It's the nature of who we are as a people. But the reality is that the list won't do anything to protect us in this fear of God. It's what's happening in that soul part of us where we're making a determination about what's going to fill the part that belongs to God. So this passage came to mind, and we bump into this from now and then, but we'll talk about it a little bit more because it kind of relates to this whole thing that we're unfolding together. Though we walk in the flesh, though we walk like humans, we walk every day. You know, you got that soul part, but it's covered, right? It's got the emotional part. It's got the intellectual part. It's got the physical part. It's got all these different parts. Though we walk in the flesh, we're all stuck with that. Paul was stuck with it. Jesus was stuck with it. You can't get away from living in the flesh. It's the nature of life. So though we walk in the flesh or the body, we do not war according to the body. Now think back to this thing that we were talking about the fear of God. We don't war like everybody else wars. We don't war according to the flesh. We don't just merely try to beat our bodies into subjection. We capture the fear of the Lord in any area of our life that is not underneath reverence for God. Okay? So though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh, the body. Why? Because the weapons of our warfare, the way we fight, you know, not only are we pursuing this narrow perspective, we are also kind of a small group of people comparatively that are choosing the fear of the Lord. Do you think that everybody's choosing the fear of the Lord? I don't think so. I don't get that impression when I look around the world or when I look around our country or when I look around our city. But the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. They're divinely powerful for the destruction or the pulling down. Now, I want you to stick with me on this part right here. The pulling down of fortresses or strongholds. Things that are established. Who are they established by? Well, I would guess that they're established by Satan. When did Satan start establishing strongholds in my life? The day I was born. In fact, he had a real edge on me because he knew my dad and my mom and he knew my grandpas and my grandmas. He understood where I came from. And so from day one, now I'm not sure he knew what was going to happen to me. I'm not sure he knew I was going to become a believer and serve the living God. But he understood. He understood who I was. And so the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction or the pulling down of strongholds. What's a stronghold? It's like an established enclave. I mean, think about your life. Think about your life personally. I can list my five, I've got five fingers up, so I'm saying five. I can think of where I am vulnerable. I can think exactly, I know exactly what's been being worked on me for the last 67 years, and I am aware of what those things are. Have they gone away? No. Have they, by and large, been pulled down? Yeah. How have they been pulled down? We are destroying speculations and lofty things, foolish things, things that say that they're better than the fear of God. We're destroying speculations, every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And I love this, and that's why I have it underlined. Taking every thought captive. Paul's a crazy man. He's a crazy man. He talks about praying without ceasing. He talks about taking every thought captive. Cut me a little slack. You know, there's got to be more gray wiggle room in there if I'm going to be comfortable with being a spiritual human being. Taking every thought captive. And it's interesting, this is, I think, kind of not a very good translation in the New American Standard, which is what I use to teach out of, but, and we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. And that sounds like, okay, we're ready to get you once this is all worked out. That's not what it's saying at all. You know, when you watch a stronghold be dismantled in your life, that's what happens. It punishes the disobedience. How does it punish the disobedience? It takes away its tentacles on you because you cut the tentacles of the spiritual stronghold that's there. So that led me to a few questions that I'd like you to think about. We only got 3 minutes here. I was going to put them on the big board. Got it all cleaned up. Andy got some new wheels. So I didn't have to use the 5 points of Calvinism anymore to hold it up. So now I've got that book in my office, and I got to figure out where it came from, and I've got to read it. Strongholds and lofty things. What I'd like you to do is I'd like you to, you know, at some point, you know, on your phone or with a piece of paper or maybe somewhere in your Bible, list out the strongholds and the lofty things that have either been passed on to you or that you personally have struggled with. You know, maybe it's fear, maybe it's impurity. There are lots of different ways. And what Satan does is he takes and he puts a stronghold in, and then he builds onto that stronghold. He makes a fortress out of it. That's why it's called a fortress. You know, it's almost like it's impregnable. And that's what he does. He does that in our families. He does that in our lives. And so I'd like you to think about that. You know, name a few of strongholds and lofty things. I wasn't going to ask you for yours. I was just going to say, let's make a list of some of the things that we've bumped into in life as we've interacted with people. The second thing is the whole idea of taking every thought captive. And the only help I can give you on this is that when you look at the word captive, and the idea of taking every thought captive, one of the root words means to basically put it at the point of a spear. It means basically you're running the damn thing out of your spiritual life because you are choosing the fear of the Lord. And so from that perspective, I'd like you to think about that, and I'd like you to think about how do you do that? How do you isolate strongholds and lofty things that raise themselves up against knowledge of God? And how do you run them out of your life, out of your family's life, out of your children's lives, out of your friends' life? How do you put them at the front of the spear? Now remember, what's the spear? Well, that's the word that's there. I'm just saying that's one of the root words that's there. But our weapons for our warfare are divinely powerful for the bringing down of fortresses. So it's not a matter of me going, oh, I'm getting my spear out. It's a matter of me going, what is the power of God? And the power of God is the Word of God. And the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. You know, weapons for the left hand and for the right. And the shield of faith is there in our other hand to hold up, to protect us. Because if you start messing with strongholds, what kind of a response you think you're going to get? You know, it's inevitable. You could just count on it. You know, once he has us living in the way of the fool, we don't require a lot of care, a lot of interest. You know, he's got a limited number of demons. As we were praying this morning, Andre was reminding me, God's got twice as many angels, good angels, as there are demons or bad angels. But the question for me is, how do I experience this as a warrior, as a spiritual warrior? And the last thing I want to make this sound like is like, you know, fixing everything yourself. It's all about what the Spirit wants to do. You know, the Spirit wants us to be free, right? Doesn't he want us to be free? And that's what this is all about. That's what the fear of God is all about. When we pursue the fear of God, do we just end up with a list of things that you have to do or can't do? No. He draws us into the way of true freedom. A lot of subjects there, a lot of things to think about. But I'd like you to consider the concept of strongholds and fortresses that have impacted you, that you can look at your mom and dad and you can look at your grandparents and you can go, oh, that's been around for a while. Or you can look at your own choices of your own life and your own agreements that you've made, whether they're things that relate to fear or things that relate to self-exaltation or what they might be, and try to have God help you define those things so that you can fight them in a spiritual way. I wrote a song a while ago, and I'd like to kind of use this as a goodbye thing. Just kind of close your eyes and think about this in the context of what we just talked about.
War of the heart, battle for the mind, a warrior that is wounded, a captain by his side. Darkness descends, the warrior bends, he's been crushed, but he's not broken, for the Spirit lives in him. On the wings of the morning, the warrior lifts on high, for the glory of his captain, he sounds the battle cry, for he fights the fight of life and death. When his spirit comes to rest, the glory of the warrior is the captain by his side. For the glory of the warrior is the captain by his side.
God, thank you for what you have entrusted us with in these earthen vessels. And God, I thank you for the weakness of all of us in this room. And I thank you that your strength is perfected in weakness. And I thank you, God, that you're not only able to make us warriors, you're also able to make us stand. So God, help us as we reflect on the things that are going on inside of us and around us. And God, help us to embrace the message of Lady Wisdom, and help us, Lord God, to choose the fear of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.